Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting near or next to you, or you can take out your phone. You can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can to be following along in the Bible for yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, if you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. My name is Josh Combs. I'm the lead pastor of the River, and so blessed to be together with you. If you're watching online, certainly want to extend a welcome to you as well. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The image that the Bible is giving us here, the picture that it is painting, is the image of an athletic contest, a race beginning. The arena, the stadium, is filled, the Bible says, with a great cloud of witnesses. So here it is, the stadium being filled, and filled with who? Well, that first word of chapter 12 gives us a clue. It's the word therefore. So it wants us to look at what came before that. And Hebrews chapter number 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. It is filled with great references to Old Testament stories. Maybe some that you heard in Sunday school, or maybe catechism, or your mom or your grandma, whoever may have read these stories to you. But the story of Cain and Abel, or of Abraham, or appropriate for today, Noah, and some other stories in the Bible. And it's referencing these great characters in the Old Testament. And it's not saying, hey, they're looking at you. They're watching all that you're doing. It's not like a Santa, he knows when you're awake, he knows when you're sleeping type of thing. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying, and I love how Warren Wiersbe says this, he says, these people are not witnessing what they are doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God can see us through. When we read the Old Testament stories, they aren't Christian fairy tales or fables or morality lessons. Each of them are a story, a history, a reminder of what God can do. So when we hear about a story, a classic story of a guy named David who goes down to fight Goliath, it's encouraging to think that we can take on our giants. But that's not really what the story is about. The story is about God doing the miraculous with what humans would see as meaningless. David was just a young shepherd boy, and here now he's going down to face this giant, the champion of the Philistines, and he has no military training. All he has is a sling and 5 smooth stones. And the miraculous does not belong to David's credit, but to God's credit. So David and Goliath is a story of just remember what God can do when circumstances seem insurmountable. Story of Noah. Well, what is the story of Noah? Today it might be appropriate to think about building a large waterproof boat. But what is the story of Noah about? It isn't about, hey, go home and start collecting animals and building a boat. And that's going to happen. No, the story of Noah is God's faithfulness, but also Noah's faithfulness when everyone else is unfaithful. The story is an encouragement, a reminder. It's instructive to each of us that sometimes God calls us to stand alone. Now, we might think we're entirely alone, but Hebrews will later remind us that God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So when it feels like we're alone, we're reminded that God is always standing there with us. So go back to Hebrews chapter 12 with that in mind. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these incredibly encouraging stories of the Old Testament, great heroes, but made heroes because they served an extraordinary God. They were ordinary people. God was, without question, extraordinary. So since, because of that, the Bible says, let us, now the ones who are running our race, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So this has the image of the present. An athlete coming out of the locker room, approaching the starting line, or the whistle, or the clock beginning, or kickoff, or whatever it might be, there's a preparation, there's a uniform, there's a setting some things down. It's silly to imagine a runner who says, I'm going to go out, I'm going to run the mile, and I'm going to race these other people, and I'm going to wear a weighted vest while I do it. You would say, well, that's cool for training, but if you want to go fast, if you're racing the clock or you're racing these other people, you're going to want to be as light as possible. You're going to want to have the right uniform on. You're going to want to have the right shoes on. You're going to want to have nothing restricting you as you go. You're not going to take around the track for four laps your training weights. That would be silly to do. In the same way, the Bible has said the stadium is filled of these great stories, these great witnesses that are witnessing to us of God's faithfulness. Now it's your turn to run. And as you approach the starting line, as you begin your race, you need to set down some weights, some entanglements, some distractions. Jesus speaks of this. Hold your spot in Hebrews. Go to the left to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says this in a very startling way. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 8. Jesus is speaking about temptation and sin, how that comes into our life. We're all tempted to sin. He said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, I just want to pause you here. Jesus is speaking with hyperbole here. He's not saying, hey, when your hand causes you to do something wrong, chop it off. Your eyes see something it's not supposed to see, pluck it out. Your foot takes you somewhere you shouldn't be, cut it off. Otherwise, we all would have no hands, no feet, and be blind. I mean, that's just the reality of the situation. Jesus is speaking with hyperbole here. He's saying, what is the thing that leads you down the path to sin? That thing might not be a bad thing in and of itself, but it is the path that you start down to sin. Maybe it's a hobby. Nothing wrong with having hobbies. But is your hobby becoming an obsession where it's leading you to self-centered sin? where that hobby is more than just something that you enjoy. That hobby now controls your life. If someone accidentally leaves a fingerprint on your car, you now commit murder because your hobby has become something so obsessive, completely engulfing your whole life. Jesus says, cut it off. Be done with it. You think about social media. Social media in and of itself bad? Well, maybe, actually, but for the sake of this illustration, we'll say it's just a thing. But is social media causing you to covet? Is social media causing you to lust? Is social media bringing you down the path of comparison to other people? Is social media bringing you to the place where you don't see yourself as God sees you, but you see yourself in comparison to other people? Jesus would say, do something extreme and cut it off. Delete the app. Be done with it. Because it is leading you to sin. Maybe it's a relationship, a friendship. I'm not saying that person is a bad person, but every time you get together, the habit of your relationship seems to be gossip. Or putting other people down. Or it leads you to a pessimistic, negative attitude all the time. You may need to do something extreme and just say, I'm done. I just have to distance myself from that person. Not because they're all bad, but we're bad for each other. So maybe today you need to sit your toddler down and tell them that you're done with them. They're bad for you, okay? It'd be a tough conversation. It'd be hard to let them go. But you might need to. Of course, I'm being ridiculous and silly. But Jesus is saying what Hebrews is saying. Let's go back there to Hebrews 12. Saying you're preparing to run a race. And there's some weights. There's some distractions. There's some things that are holding you down that you need to let them go. In and of themselves, they may not be sin or a bad thing, but you need to set them down. So the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and also the sin that clings so closely. Kent Hughes, one of my favorite authors, says this. He says, the sin which clings so closely to us refers to the specific sin or sins each of us is most likely to commit. A besetting sin, as it is termed in the older translations, we each have characteristic sins that more easily entangle us than others. So a besetting sin, meaning for you, surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, you might read a story of the Old Testament and be like, I kind of feel like that guy. Or I feel like that lady in the Old Testament, maybe because of circumstances, but also maybe because of flaws. Maybe you read a story about David, or you read a story about Samson, or you read a story about Abraham, or you read a story about one of these other great heroes of the Old Testament, and you connect with both their victory, their circumstances, but also their flaws. Here's what the Bible is saying here. In Hebrews chapter 12. Look at the passage again. It says, let us lay aside the weight, but also the sin which clings so closely. What's the besetting sin that you struggle with? Because it might be something different than your sibling or your parent or your friend. Think about it from this standpoint. Someone who loves to fish. And just so you know, I'm not one of those people, so please do not invite me to go fish. Someone who fishes, loves to fish, has 72 tackle boxes, and they have all of these different lures and jigs and poles and all of these things for all of these different types of fish. They know during a certain day or time or whatever it might be, temperature of the water, and I'm falling asleep just saying this story because I hate fishing so much. But they're like, they need a specific lure to catch fish. Now, if you love fishing, that's great, okay? I like napping, and that's what happens when I go fishing. Different lure, different fish. What draws you in? What hooks you? What catches your eye? What are you most susceptible to? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, abstain from the passions of your flesh. And this is how sin is described, which wage war against your soul. So what are your besetting sins? There are certain things that might not get you. Like, I know what my besetting sins are, and I know what my besetting sins are not. Usually what happens then is we like to pick on other people's besetting sins. Oh my gosh, did you hear about so-and-so? So sad for them. My goodness, that's just a terrible thing they've gotten themselves into. And you just burn someone's character down, but at the end you justify it by saying, we should probably pray for them. And what we ignore is our own besetting sin of self-righteousness, of gossip. It's easy. Sometimes that's a respectable sin. But the Bible encourages the runner to know, hey, I'm surrounded by these witnesses. They're encouraging me of God's faithfulness. I'm going to set down these weights, but I also know what the enemy is going to try to lure me in with. What are my sins which cling so closely? So that's the first let us. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race begins, the event begins. The starting gun goes off, and it's like, here is life, and you're going to begin a race. Some have said that the Christian life is not a sprint, and they are certainly right about that. Christian life is not a sprint. It's more, much more like a marathon. A few months ago, I shared a little bit of this. My wife and I, we took our son to Peru, and we decided to hike the Inca Trail, which is 26 miles through the Andes Mountains. We have since given up hiking. We'll never do it ever again. Maybe we'll recover. We'll see how it goes. But throughout that hike, it was absolute endurance. Day two, we literally got on the trail at 4:40 in the morning and did not stop walking until 6:30 p.m. It was a nightmare. And when I think about it, it still makes my blood pressure go up. So long on the trail. After lunch, it started to rain like that. And let me just tell you, when you have been hiking for hours and hours and hours, and it starts raining like that, you question whether God is unhappy with you in that moment, because it was monsooning like that. So you're covering up, rain jackets, ponchos, which makes me feel like I'm going to combust because it makes me all warm. Here we are hiking, and you're going up these steps, and I'll never forget it the rest of my life. Jen is right in front of me, and water is like a river cascading down these steps next to her. She is on her hands and her feet climbing up these steps. And I thought, this is the low point of our life right here. Like, this is the bottom. Like, this is terrible. And we endured. And by the end of it, it was a great, we were happy that it was over. Let me just say that. We weren't happy about the destination. We were happy it was over. The Christian life is about endurance. It's not little short runs. It's a long, winding, sometimes confusing journey. One of my favorite quotes says this: the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something that has made life worth living. To take that quote, this is what the Christian life is. It is a long obedience to God in the same direction. But because of our need for instant gratification or something to instantly feel good, we begin to walk with the Lord. We begin that race. And when things kind of go sideways or when the race path takes a weird turn, we're like, okay, I'm done with that. And I think partly it is because the expectation that when I'm going to follow Jesus, everything's going to be kind of smooth. And the answer is actually the opposite. The only thing that really truly stretches and grows our faith, our dependence on God, our trials, our difficulties, are the hard things in life. So the Bible says here, as you begin that race, you set down some things. The weight, the sin which so easily clings to us. And we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, he says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul recognized he was at the end. And he recognized something I think is really important. That each person has an individual race path in front of them. A unique journey. Now, sometimes what happens, we're running, we're trying to honor the Lord, and we're in a difficult time, and we might glance to the right or glance to the left and see someone else that loves Jesus who has an easy run going on. And we go, God, why can't I have that? And what we skip is what they just came through or what they are about to go through. Because no Christian is exempt from difficulties or trials or suffering. We all have a unique path in front of us. Sometimes that path is an unexpected diagnosis. Something you didn't see coming. Sometimes that path is the loss of a child or of a friend. Sometimes that path is an expectation we had that something was going to work out and we failed or there was disappointment. The job that we were in that we thought we would be in for the rest of our life goes away. Each of those opportunities, each of those circumstances are hard. But they are an opportunity for us to do what verse 2 says. Looking to Jesus. It's an opportunity for our faith to grow. What is faith? Faith is trust in God. Faith is a trust that produces obedience to God. It's greater reliance. It is what Wiersbe said in the very beginning about the cloud of witness. He says, they're bearing witness to us that God can see us through. Because here's what happens. One day our race is going to come to an end, and we are going to become one of the parts of the cloud of witnesses. Over my summer break, I was doing some different projects at home, and my wife and I, we love to go to estate sales and buy junk that we do not need. It's wonderful. Do we have three of these? You know, we could really use four. So it's just what happens. So I'm at an estate sale, and they have this framed poster of a family tree. And it was all empty, and you could fill it all in. Now, I don't know if you've ever done your family tree before. I had never really done that, but I knew that different bits and pieces of my family had been put together in Jen's family. So I started like texting cousins and all these different things. And I realized that on one part of my family, someone had done a book, no joke, that thick, that went back 1,000 years. I'm like, holy heavens. So I'm just going back through this, like an ancient ancestor all the way back to like the 1100s. So I'm like, wow. So you're just kind of scrolling through that. And I'm like, I only need like 2 greats back. I think that'll be enough, you know? Like, so you're filling this out. And so that's on my grandma, my mom's side. And then I'm going like my mom's dad's side and putting that all together. And so just going back, okay, the Combs side. The furthest I could go back, no joke, was a guy named Wiley Combs. And I was like, I think I might change my name to Wiley Combs. Like, so just going back to these different great, great, greats and so on and so forth and tracing all those different things. My wife's grandparents, great grandparents coming from Greece or different family immigrating from different places in the world. It was just a cool thing. You'd get their names and sometimes you find a picture and you'd see how many kids they had or whatever it might be. And you kind of start to piece together the story. I read recently one of the reasons that the Bible has genealogies in it is certainly not to bore us, but to remind us that God's plan and God's faithfulness spans generations. So as I was doing my family tree, I thought, kind of awesome to think about the hand of God through generations. One day, your race will come to an end, and you will join the stadium. You'll sit down, the race will be over, and you'll be part of the cloud of witnesses. And I began to think about this. Will your race, your run, your journey, inspire the next generation to depend on God? Will it inspire the next generation to look to Jesus? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus. So the stadium is filled. The runner has come out of the locker room, begun the race. That is a long, enduring race. The track is set before them, but there is the finish line, and it is Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, meaning Jesus, this is wonderful. Jesus isn't just waiting at the finish line saying, do better. My goodness, I can't believe you botched that up. Here's what the Bible's saying. Jesus is the founder. He's there at the starting line and he's at the finish line. And here's the great news. He's running along with us. So he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he's the example we're following. Verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, was the cross the joy? No. But he endured the cross because he saw beyond the suffering to joy. Hold your spot in Hebrews and go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 11. It's one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. I'd encourage you to have it highlighted, underlined, circled, starred. I would say without question, this verse changed my life. I think for many people, we view Christianity as a means of escaping eternal judgment, but the price you pay is misery in life. So I get to go to heaven, but life's going to be boring. That's how I viewed it. I'm like, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll give my life to Jesus, but that means I'm going to miss a lot of fun things that I could have done in life. Just being blunt with you. Until 16:11. Psalm 16:11, this is what David says to God. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So going back now to Hebrews 12, what does Jesus do? Jesus saw the joy of what? Beyond the cross was the burial and his resurrection, and then he was going to ascend into heaven. That's the end of verse 2, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And there was going to be this joy and this pleasure in the presence of God. Following Jesus isn't settling for, okay, I get to go to heaven, but I'm going to have no joy, no pleasure here in life. No. Following Jesus is embracing the greatest joy and the most pleasure. The Bible says, looking to Jesus. So there we are, running our race. We're looking to Jesus, the one who started the race, the one that's going to carry us through, the one that's going to meet us at the finish line and hug us and embrace us. And he set the example. How did he do it? He went to the cross, but he saw beyond the pain of the cross to the joy of heaven. So he endured that. He despised the shame, meaning the shame of the cross. Stripped naked, nailed to a cross, shamed, mocked, spit upon, called names, all these different things. He just thought that shame is nothing compared to the joy beyond the cross. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And in that presence, there is the fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. That is what you are invited into. That's what we're invited into. This exciting, exhilarating, challenging call where we'll never be alone. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But I got a race set out for you. I have a path that I want you to go on. And it's going to be hard. You're going to have to lay aside some weight. You're going to have to fight sin. But I want you to be encouraged by these Old Testament stories. I put them there in the Bible for your instruction, the scripture says. And sometimes the obstacles, they're going to be hard. The trials, the difficulties, they're going to be difficult. And your eyes are going to want to see those, but I need you to just lift up your head and keep your eye on the finish line, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. I need you to keep your eyes on him. Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of this. You don't have to turn now, just read it for you. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, I push. Maybe this morning you need to be encouraged just to keep running, to keep enduring. Maybe you're sitting here, you need to be challenged because there's some things you need to cut off in your life. Not sinful things, just some things that are distracting, some weights. Maybe you need to get honest about besetting sins, sins that easily entangle you. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you need to begin the journey with Jesus for the first time. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Maybe you're here, you don't know the Lord. What we mean by that is you've never come to faith in Christ. The Bible says God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel. It's good news. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from the eternal consequences of your sin. The only way for you to be forgiven is to come to Jesus. The only way for you to get to heaven is to come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus isn't just in your brain an intellectual decision. It is declaring Jesus as Lord, meaning Jesus is the owner, the boss, the king, the master, the captain of your soul. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved.